Thank you. It's really a privilege and an honor to share God's word in every opportunity. And this series has been magnificent in coming to know the different characteristics of God. And we have been in a series where we've been talking about seven characteristics of God. We've looked at the characteristics of God as Creator, Father, Sovereign, Savior, Peace, this evening Humanity, and next week Love. So my goal in prayer for this evening is that we will learn more about the essence of God and identify some of the human traits that Jesus perfectly modeled for us and renew our commitment to model those characteristics in our own lives. Now, in talking about the characteristics of God, it makes sense to ask the question, what is the essence of God? Well, we know that God is one in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity. And there is an account that is captured in the Gospel of John, where John describes the communication that Jesus had with a woman in the well. And through this exchange, Jesus reveals to this woman a divine truth, which is God is spirit. So we know from Scripture then that God the Father is spirit, meaning that he does not exist in a physical form. He is immaterial. He is invisible. We, on the other hand, are physical, material beings. You can touch us. You can handle us. How then does our immaterial God, who is creator, reveal himself to his material creation? Well, God reveals himself to his creation through the eternal Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, Jesus. And it's in the Gospel of John where we learn that the Word became flesh. This is what's called the Incarnation, and this is what we're going to look at this evening. But before we do, please join me in prayer. Father, as we open up your word, I pray that you would minister to us, open up our hearts and our minds to be shaped more into your likeness. I pray that you would help me to be true to your word and to your heart. I ask you to speak to me, through me, and that you would teach us in this time. And I thank you and I praise you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Follow along if you would. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome him. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is referring to John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives hope to everyone, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the prologue of the Gospel of John, and it starts with this phrase, in the beginning was the Word. Now, the word beginning absolutely is referring to the beginning of all things. It's the same idea that is captured in Genesis 1:1, where we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There are two points that I want to make about this phrase. The first is that John here is establishing the pre-existence of Jesus, that Jesus existed before he took on human form. In the beginning of all things was the Word. So Jesus was present in the beginning of all things. That's before creation, before time, before the heavens and earth, before humankind. Jesus pre-existed as the second person in the Trinity. It is only at the virgin birth where he took on human flesh in order to enter humanity. The second point that I'd like to make about this phrase, this passage, is that it is in fact Jesus whom is being referred to as the Word. Now, why is it that Jesus is called the Word? Word is translated from the Greek logos, meaning divine utterance. The idea of logos is that God is communicating to us. What a beautiful picture. The idea here is that through the incarnation of Jesus, God gave us his divine utterance. As logos, then, Jesus is the material utterance of God, communicating both the way and the will of God to the world. So now, was Jesus just a man? No. Jesus was both. He was all man, and he was all God. Truly divine, truly human, which in theological circles is referred to as the hypostatic union. It's a brilliant description of two natures in one. And we see in the Gospel of John very clearly, make no mistake, that Jesus was divine. John 1:1 says clearly, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That divinity is also shown in Colossians 2:9. For in him, referring to Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And so Jesus was not just all man, but he was, in fact, all God. And it's in the Christmas story that we read about the virgin birth, the time where he enters into this world, and it's the time we're stepping into that we get to celebrate. Let's read that right now. Matthew 1, verses 18 through 23. Now, the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us, which is what we sang about just a moment ago. So at Christmas time, this is when we celebrate the virgin birth of Christ, which essentially is the celebration of the incarnation of Christ. The word incarnation literally means the act of being made flesh. It's a term used by theologians to describe that Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, took on human flesh. And imagine, for Jesus to do this, it really was an act of humility. He came humbling himself in order to do that. He humbled himself to add humanity to his deity. We read about that in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Have this mind among you, among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Why was it necessary for the Word to become flesh? It wasn't just to communicate to us. If we look at the Old Testament, we see very clearly how God communicated to his people through the prophets. So it wasn't just to communicate to us because he could have theoretically brought more prophets. But there was another reason, and that reason is that we are all sinners, and therefore we are in desperate need of a Savior. Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Last time I checked, all encompasses you, me, and everyone else around us. There is none righteous, no, not one. No matter how good a person seems to be, we are all sinners. And because we are sinners, there exists a natural separation between humankind and God. That separation is described in Isaiah 59:2a. "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God." So our sins separate us from God. Not only do they separate us, but our sins demand a price to be paid, a judgment, a penalty. We see in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Our sins demand an eternal punishment in order for justice to be served under God's law. And Jesus, being sinless, he took on this human form, comes into the world, lives a perfect sinless life, willingly sacrifices himself on the cross, puts himself on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Why? To redeem us. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 5 reads, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons." Jesus became flesh in order to offer us redemption. Additionally, that provides for us then reconciliation with our God, with our Creator. We see in Colossians 1, verses 19 and 20, "For in him," referring to Jesus, "all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Think about this for a moment. God in heaven, in all the splendor and glory, chooses to leave and take on human form to suffer at the hands of his own creation and endure the undeserved physical agony of crucifixion. And why? In order to save us from the consequences of eternal separation from God that we lawfully deserved. If I am being truly honest with you, I don't think about that reality enough. If I did, I would act differently than what I do. I would have a lot more compassion right now about the people around me in this world that are perishing without a Savior, that are currently unreconciled to their Creator. That would weigh on my heart much more than it does if I had that reality ever present in my mind. What can we do in response to what we've just studied? When I think about all that God has done for me through Christ, it's natural for me to say to God, "What can I do for you in any way to demonstrate how much I appreciate all that you've done for me?" And Jesus, as he walked the earth, he embodied the best characteristics. He modeled the best that humanity could ever aspire to be. And so it reasons to me that one of the ways that I can demonstrate my appreciation for what Christ has done for me is to take those lessons and apply those in my life. And so as an application, I want to share with you four character traits that Jesus perfectly modeled for us. And there were many, many more. However, I'm going to share with you the four that are presently resonating with me that God is working in my heart to bring about. And I want to share with you some action steps too, so that there's a way for you to move forward with this. The first character trait is forgiveness. God forgave us of our sins, and He calls for us to be forgiving towards others. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." If I were to ask you right now to tell me of someone who has hurt you in your lifetime, betrayed you, caused you grief, maliciously attacked you, wronged you, I am sure there's no doubt in my mind that names would begin to flood your mind. And that's because we live in this fallen world where people wrong one another. Well, God commands us to forgive. And one action step towards accomplishing that is to begin with the first step of praying for the person that has wronged you. The Bible teaches that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Time is a treasure because we have a very finite supply of it. Consequently, if I take some of that time, that treasure, and I devote some of that to pray for the people that have wronged me, and I do that as an act of my will and a step of obedience towards God, then God does for me what I can't do for myself. He takes His divine scalpel and starts to remove those calluses. He starts to remove the hatred, the vengeful thoughts, the bitterness from me. And He begins to soften my heart towards them. Now, let's be clear what I'm not saying here. I'm not saying that God is calling us to be this eternal doormat, nor am I saying if someone has acted criminally against you that they should not be prosecuted. They certainly should. What I am saying is that God does not want us as His children to live consumed with hatred, and we must therefore forgive those people that have wronged us and free our hearts from such maliciousness. The second character trait that Jesus modeled that I'd like to share is humility. Humility. We talked about how He came into this world, and that was Him humbling Himself. Luke chapter 14, verse 11, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Jesus, He humbled Himself. We, therefore, should humble ourselves. Now, I have made so many mistakes in life that have brought about God's disciplined hand to humble me. I would much rather position myself in the path of God's exaltation and blessings and act in such a way that brings that about than for God to discipline me and humble me. Now, for us to walk in humility requires, first of all, a shift in mindset. We tend to think of ourselves too often, and we tend to think of ourselves in too lofty of a manner. One of the first steps towards humility is to make it a point to think of others more often than we think of ourselves, and to think of them in a higher regard than what we think of ourselves. And that is a mindset choice. That is us choosing to see things this way. Another expression of humility, another action step here, is service. We know that before the crucifixion, Jesus did something really precious. He washed His disciples' feet. Let's read about that. John chapter 13, verses 12 through 15. "When He had washed their feet and put on His outer garments and resumed His place, He said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Jesus set the example that you and I, as an action step, should strive to serve others, not to look to be served. So Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve. We do well when we do the same. The third character trait that I'd like to share with you is love. God is love. John 3:16 and 17 is such a familiar verse, one of the most familiar verses of all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. It was his love that motivated this act of taking on flesh, of paying the price for our sins on the cross so that we might be saved. That was an act of love. We see God's love also in John 13:1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. I actually started to cry when I read that in my preparations because I started to think about that Jesus loved his disciples to the end. It didn't stop at some point. His love continued to the cross, as awful as that was. And the reality that brought tears to my mind is he loved you and me to the end. He would have gone to the end if it were just you, if it were just me. Whom do you love? Do you show it? As an action step, I'd like to suggest or challenge you to tell those people around you that you love, to tell them that you love them. More importantly, show them that you love them. A fourth characteristic that I'd like to share with you is holiness. God is holy. 1 Peter 1:14 through 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, God isn't merely in this passage directing us to be moral, although that is a part of it. God wants his children to be pure, pure of mind and thought and of hard attitudes and innocent in our actions and not engage in awfully sinful things. He doesn't want that for us. He wants us to walk in purity, yes. But to be holy means something more than that. It means that our lives are increasingly being shaped and directed towards God. So how do we do that? A couple of suggestions. First of all, renew that habit of learning God's word. Read it daily and make a habit to memorize scripture. As you dive into God's word and commit it to memory, you start learning about our holy, loving God. And that word, it's promised to not return void. It will start to shape you and me more and more into his holy image. The other action step to grow in holiness is to pray. But in this regard, the kind of prayer I'm talking about is that communication with God where we begin by just thinking about God and praising him for who he is. Lord, I just want to praise you. You are holy. You are gracious. You are good. You are perfect. You're beautiful. You've done so much more for me than I ever deserved, than I could ever ask for. And to share with him what's on your mind, what's on your heart, to talk to him as your beloved Heavenly Father. Lord, this is what I'm thinking about today. This is what's weighing on me, Lord. And I just want to tell you, this is what's causing me hurt. This is what I'm feeling. And as you enter into that intimate conversation with God, you're in the presence of your Holy Father, and He will shape you more and more into His image because of that direction towards God. To summarize, we've talked about the essence of God, the nature of God, the incarnation, the Logos, and we've looked at four divine attributes: forgiveness, humility, love, and holiness, and some action steps to follow. As we stop in this Christmas season and reflect on all that God has done for us, taking on that human flesh, living a perfect life, and paying the price that we could never pay for ourselves, this is a reminder for us to say, Lord, how may I honor you? How may I follow you? How may I help others come into this relationship that I so now enjoy? It is a wonderful time to celebrate the birth of Christ. It is also a wonderful time for us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. Let us pray. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. I pray this upon you in the name above all names, the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen.